Please turn to Romans 8. We will have part 2 of Romans 8, 1 through 4. As we continue to consider the statement, if God is for us, if God is for us, this is God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation in each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, there's a familiar story you know very well. In fact, I even preached it one Easter. A little bit to your surprise, but I think I made my point eventually through the sermon as to why I chose it for that day. There's a story in John about condemnation, or at least some seeking condemnation. A woman was caught in the act of adultery, we're told. And the Pharisees and scribes wanted to test Jesus. So they brought her before him after he had been out praying and teaching and healing. Here they bring him this test. And they say, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, it's commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" And of course, the passage tells us they said this to test him, to see if they might bring some charge against him. You see, they always were trying to get Jesus caught between things. These two aspects that really we see in the cross go together, God's justice and God's mercy. They knew this is the one who says, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And they were thinking, well, hey, if he stones her, so much for that message, right? Come to me, hey, and might just get stoned. But on the other hand, if he lets her go, well, then of course he doesn't honor the law of Moses. God's holiness means nothing to him. But Jesus, and these are the one, I love these episodes because they show us the wonder and the wisdom. He says, okay, you're right. The law does say that someone caught in the act of adultery ought to be condemned even by stoning. So I'll tell you what, we're going to do so. So let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. Now, when he says that, he is covering everybody, but there had to be two witnesses to this act of adultery for it to bring brought forward. So it appears behind the sort of between the lines that they were in on this the whole time. And by the way, where's the man? So he says, okay, whoever's without sin, go ahead. Let's punish. Let's bring the proper condemnation and the punishment that goes with it. And of course, you know what happens. Starting with the older ones, the ones who had lots more sins on their account, and who had enough wisdom to know, they start the line of Pharisees and scribes walking away. And eventually, all that's left there are Jesus and the woman. And so because Jesus had the authority as the one who shortly would die for her sins, here's Jesus, God and man, he says, okay, I'm going to turn back to the scripture. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. There's no condemnation, Paul teaches us, for those in Christ Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more. Or in other words, repent from that lifestyle. Turn to me. By faith, receive justification. Have your condemnation meted out upon me. But then, as one who has been shown mercy, leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. That's the message here. Last week, and if you look at your main idea in your sermon notes, which in this case are on the back of the bulletin, for my main idea, I reminded us of last week. Here was last week's message. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and by the work of Jesus Christ, God the Father delivered his children from condemnation. That was the message last week. The gospel in Christ, there's no condemnation for those united to Jesus by faith. And if you ever preach that, you're going to get accused of saying that obedience doesn't matter. And if you're not accused of saying that obedience, you know, if you're not accused of preaching, of when you preach the gospel so boldly and strongly and truly, you will be accused of that. If not, then you're probably not really preaching the gospel. But that is an improper critique. Because usually what the problem is the order of things here in our world, and then in the church, and especially in the world. So that's why we come back for part two. He's delivered his children from condemnation so that, purpose clause, and then here's today's message, filled with the Spirit, we will walk in holiness. For those whose condemnation is upon them no more, who've been saved by grace through faith, we are told that having been filled with the Spirit, we should walk in holiness. Or as, again, verse 4 being our key verse today, in order that, or so that, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit makes all the difference. Being indwelled by the Spirit, being given a new paraclete, comforter, one to go alongside, then we can live that new life that God has planned for us to live. Now, that's the main point. Filled with the Spirit, we will walk in holiness. So let's let the passage itself and Paul's argument inform the way that we think about it. So again, thinking first about verse 4, we're told that we're going to walk. Life is a path. Life is a journey. And we're either going to be walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. Or as I put here in the notes, everyone is on one of two paths. There is no middle ground. The paths are either righteousness or destruction. And as you walk one of those two paths, it is because you're under the influence of one of two dispositions. Either the disposition of the Spirit, and that's with the uppercase S, Holy Spirit, or continuing under the disposition of the sinful nature, or the flesh. So all of us in the world are on one of these two paths and under one of these two dispositions. Outside of Christ, for those who have yet to put their trust in Him, to count on Him, to believe that yes, just like John Wesley did, yes, he came to understand. He really died for me. My sins were put on Him, and His righteousness comes to me. For those who have yet rejected that message, they remain outside of Christ. They remain in the flesh. They remain under the disposition of the flesh, the sinful nature, and they remain on that wide road that leads to destruction, and there's no way around it. And by the way, folks, plenty of good people are on that wide road, folks we would describe as good. That's the one path, that's the path outside of Christ. But for those in Christ who walk according to the Spirit, as verse 4 says, whose mode of spiritual exertion is carried on by the Holy Spirit like the wind in our sails, then we walk as the 23rd Psalm told us, down paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The Spirit leading us and guiding us, His word upon our hearts. You're either on one path and under the disposition of the Spirit, the good path, the path of righteousness, or else you're on the road to destruction and you remain outside of Christ. Those are the only two choices. And one of the beautiful things this passage teaches back in verse 2, it says the law of the Spirit, that disposition I'm talking about, the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus. And so there is freedom in this life. Again, it's like the wind that comes and pushes the sailboat along. There is a sense of freedom, a sense that, yes, I do exert, and we're going to talk about this, I do contribute now to my sanctification. I contribute nothing to my justification. I do contribute now to my sanctification, and yet it's still the Spirit, like wind filling my sails, that leads me down this road of freedom. Now it says that he does this in order that, the beginning of verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In order, in other words, that we would be like Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who did fulfill perfectly the righteous requirement of the law. God wants to start seeing some of that in us as we are filled by His Spirit. He wants us to be more like Jesus. To be walking according to the Spirit in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the question isn't WWJD, what would Jesus do? The question is, what did He do, and am I in Him? And if I'm in Him, I'm going to seek to be more like Him, to walk down the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So yes, for those who are therefore now under no more condemnation, yet they are expected to obey. God's law is holy and righteous, it's just and good. But we have a moral problem outside of Christ. We have the moral inability to keep that law, which is what the good news of this passage is. That Jesus kept it for us to make us right with God, and then by His Spirit empowers us then to obey and to live as He would have us live. And that's what it means in verse 3. God has done, and I emphasized that last week, this is God's work. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Right? The problem wasn't in the law. The law is righteous and holy and good. The problem is us. We don't have the ability, the moral ability, to obey it. And so, He continues verse 3, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came as our substitute to do what we couldn't do. He condemned, interesting that He uses the same word, we're no longer condemned, but He did condemn sin. Now I want to say a couple of things about this. One is Anselm, the one who I quoted from the 11th century, he wrote a treatise on why the God-man, why did God have to become man? And as in the dialogue within his apologetic work of describing why God had to become man, there is a character named Bozo. And the main character says to Bozo, "You have not yet considered what a heavy weight sin is." Isn't that one of the problems every day as we walk up and down the street and watch the news? There's a low view of sin, a high view of personal freedom. But if there's a low view of sin, then there's a very, very low view of Christ's death on the cross on our behalf, because we didn't really need it, much of it. How does he say it? You have not yet considered what a heavy weight sin is. And so God and Anselm, this is where I wanted to bring in Anselm. Here's what Anselm said. Jesus had to be God, or the Savior had to be God in order to represent God to us. So if God's going to enact his plan of salvation, if he's going to send someone to earth to represent himself to us, he's got to be God. He's got to be divine. But at the same time, if he's going to be a good representative, an appropriate substitution, an appropriate representation for us back to God, in order to represent us to God, he had to be true man. And so he's God incarnate. God come in the flesh. What an amazing thing. What extravagant love. God came. True and living God, without sin, divine, holy, perfect, was born as a baby and lived as a man and was tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's how he condemned sin in the flesh, because he was God, God's own son. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, in other words, with a human nature, not a sinful nature, but yet a true human nature. And because of that, his accomplishment was satisfactory. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, here's what he did. This is what I have in the sermon notes. He condemned sin in the flesh by taking sin's penalty, which is death, by breaking sin's power, which in our lives would be in disobedience. By his obedience and his resurrection, he broke sin's power in our life. But he also, this is how I put it, short-circuited sin's purpose, which was guilt and shame. Well, this passage teaches each of these, I think. I don't have to, as I look out here, I think most of you know this. I don't have to go very deeply into this. You know, when he died on the cross, he took the death we deserve. So there's sin's penalty accomplished. He broke its power because he didn't sin. Though he had a human nature, he accomplished God's law perfectly. And then he rose from the dead, showing that death had no hold on him, and neither did sin have any power over him. And he shares with us by his Spirit, his power, and we receive his righteousness. And then God makes us more and more like him. But there's a third thing I think we can find here if we look more closely. Particularly as we think about this choice of words of condemnation. No condemnation for us in Christ, but yet sin was condemned. I think that in Jesus' work for us, he short-circuits sin's purpose. Let's go back to the garden for a minute. What the devil in the form of a serpent said to our first parents, did God really say? He gets our parents to question God's goodness and God's wisdom. Did God really say that you wouldn't die? Oh, he just doesn't want you to be like him. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of it. You know that story, but eventually they do take and eat of that one piece of fruit they were told not to eat from, and what immediately happens? Taught about this Wednesday night, didn't we? They flee. They hide. They're filled with shame. They were naked and unashamed. Now they've gone and put together some fig leaves to cover them. They're hiding in the bushes. God comes to walk with them in the cool of the day, and they're hiding. They're filled with guilt and shame. Is that not what the devil wanted? Is that not the purpose of his enticement? That they would be alienated and would feel guilt and shame. Because what happens to relationships when they're filled with guilt and shame? There's no happiness. There's no joy. There's no growth. There's no goodness. There's just fear. Maybe we rise up and show some anger as just a way to just sort of get through it. Jesus says, no, I've beaten that. You don't have to go around together with one another with guilt and with shame. Satan's desires have been thwarted for God's people. Let me illustrate this from a story that we just happened to come across cleaning out some magazines last night. Yes, I did change my illustration since last night because this was too good. Now, this is interesting, but Betsy actually met the wife, and I guess when my children met a daughter, the youngest daughter of the CEO of Palmer Home. They're going to be in the same class, next year's class in classical conversation. Where we go, they're going to drive over from Columbus. And so here, Betsy's looking at the Palmer Home magazine and sees the story from the CEO, Drake Bassett. Let me read this short. It's just his little editorial, the letter from the CEO. This is going to illustrate how Jesus defeats sin's penalty and power, and especially the guilt and shame. Listen, in Mississippi, Tyson Lee is known as the former starting quarterback for the Mississippi State University. He's passionate, still physically fit, and clearly on a mission. He's much more than a quarterback. Growing up in a fatherless home, Tyson dealt with the same hard knocks our children have faced. But he overcame those obstacles and now coaches young people in his work with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Tyson recently spoke with our young men about overcoming difficult circumstances. His comments were motivating and insightful, but I think we were all surprised when he told us he had recently reconciled with his father. One of our boys asked, "How did you do that?" Tyson's answer, "I chose to honor the position, not the performance." Wow. Abandoned children have a lot to overcome. And it's not easy to forgive the nights alone or the years without a father, a friend, a coach. The experience turns pain into anger, and the statistics tell the story. The rates of teen suicide, youth crime, and school dropout are dominated by children from fatherless homes. Tyson is the exception. Hearing his response, I was reminded of what Nelson Mandela said about being wrongfully imprisoned for 27 years. As I walked out of the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Forgiving the mistakes of others takes strength, but without it, we remain shackled by anger and resentment. Let me finish his last two paragraphs. Recently, two boys came to Palmer Home. Neither had been to a doctor, a preschool, or a church service ever. They've only had each other, so they scream if separated. Bedroom doors must be kept open because of a closed door has violent implications. They are frightened of the bath and stare in amazement at the television. They've never seen one. They cannot communicate because they literally know few words, and one has to be coached on how to eat. He's only ever eaten from the floor. Someday these boys will face a choice: forgive or resent. Making lives whole, that must be a motto of Palmer Home, because it's uppercase. Making lives whole sometimes starts with only a few pieces, and the process can take years, but that's why we're here. One child at a time, to the best of our ability, we will teach our children to pursue their dreams, to learn the value of serving others. And yes, as hard as it may be, we will teach them to forgive. Now there's, for us, that's also a report from a ministry we financially support. And they invite us to go for a day, even just one day of a mission trip if we want to. But think about that. Tyson. What was his? Tyson Lee. Now I want you to think about both directions here. God's the vertical and the horizontal. Tyson figured I'm no longer condemned. How can I just keep living, condemning my father? As profound mistake and sin as he committed against him, yet he said, you know what, I've been set free. How can I remain, right? Who was going to be the one that remained in shackles if he continued to live in bitterness? Him, not his father. And so I think for us, I just want us to get this. Our being, having our condemnation placed upon him is for the purpose of us being more like him day by day. God saved us so that he could conform us into the image of Jesus. So yes, he does expect us and empowers us to obey. One of those obediences is forgiving others. I mean, what did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's one profound aspect of holiness, of being made more like Jesus. So we're no longer condemned, but it's for a purpose. God saves us for a purpose. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And wonder, it says he prepared them before him that we could walk in. He did prepare us. He saved us. So we would serve him, obey him, and serve others. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's God's desire. We'll grow more and more like Christ. And so here's my exhortation to us as we close. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of earth. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Lord, thinking of that last instruction, again from Paul, your apostle, if we've died with him and been raised with him, then Lord, grant each of us here today that we might put to death all the earthly in us, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, all these things, may we put them to death, and may we put on it, as your chosen ones, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Help us to bear with one another in love. And even if we have to do this, if there's a complaint against another, help us forgive one another, even as the Lord has forgiven us.